In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
The end of each calendar year brings with it a variety of retrospectives that attempt to summarize some of the memorable events and developments of the past year. This frequently takes the form of top ten lists. The year's best books, or movies, or albums, and we even get a list of the year's most popular words. One word that has made the top ten list the past few years is the Danish word hygge. Hygge can be used as a noun or an adjective, and it describes a particular state of being, a state of coziness and contentment, of conviviality and peacefulness. Imagine making a fire at home, sitting around with family and friends in the warmth of the firelight, reading, maybe playing a board game, nowhere to be except for exactly where you are at home. That's hygge. There's no direct analog in the English language, but I think we can all imagine this type of sentiment, especially during the cold, dark New England winters. There's a common experience among winter people, the experience of hunkering down and surviving the elements with those few people whom we love or might be stuck with. The literary irony of humanity versus nature is found in hygge. The natural world can be cold and dark, and in response, we don't hibernate, we gather together and take refuge. And especially during the holiday season, we do our best to make this tradition life-giving and fun. This is one of the engaging elements of the Nativity story. It's a story about a small family hunkering down in less than ideal circumstances to welcome a new life into the world. A little bit of peace and contentment, a bit of hygge way back there in Bethlehem in the manger. We can all relate to the Nativity, at least in parts, because each of our own stories also begins with a birth narrative. According to my own family's folklore, and especially to my mother, I was born in the blizzard of 1978. We made a treacherous trip to the hospital, driving through hurricane-force winds, icy roads, snowdrifts. We were fortunate to make it to the hospital safely. Well, I came to learn as an adult that the blizzard of 1978 hit Massachusetts in February of 1978, and I happened to have been born in January. Although I'm fairly certain I was born during some type of snow event, the blizzard part seems to have been at least a bit mythological. But I've always preferred and appreciated the drama of the blizzard narrative, even if it may have some factual soft spots. It provided some suspense to what was otherwise a fairly standard birth event. The Nativity taps into this common human narrative, the narrative of new life being brought into the world, in uncertainty and struggle, a world that was fraught with all the difficulties of first century life in the ancient Near East, war, poverty, displacement. The Nativity story is brimming with this type of irony. Mary and Joseph travel nearly 100 miles by foot and by donkey, through Roman occupation, all while Mary's pregnant, only to arrive in Bethlehem with little prospect of shelter, ultimately compelled to experience childbirth in a stable. But somehow, in spite of all the irony, in the midst of difficulty and struggle, in the midst of the disappointment and the uncertainty, somehow peace was established in that manger. The image of Jesus in the manger being held by Mary is literally iconic. And that iconic image can be seductive. It can lull us into a purely sentimental telling of the Nativity story, a telling that memorializes the presence of cute babies and farm animals and of shepherds and angels. We might even convince ourselves that the Nativity story would end happily ever after. Mary and Joseph would apply for a 30-year mortgage, enroll Jesus in the Montessori school around the corner, and the rest would be history. That's obviously not how the story goes. King Herod would receive word of Jesus' birth, and being the paranoid sort, Herod would order the death of all children born in Bethlehem under the age of 2. Mary and Joseph didn't return home to Nazareth in triumph. They fled to Egypt to seek safety and anonymity. The Nativity doesn't intend to convince us that the world was meek and mild, but it does call us and challenge us to reenact the Nativity by continuing to bring the love of God into the human experience, to our families and friends, to our neighbors, and to strangers, to offer others a loving refuge. God entered the chaos of the human experience to bring peace and love into the lives of people who desperately needed comfort and healing and forgiveness. This manifestation of divine love and peace was not ethereal or esoteric. It wasn't a metaphor or a symbol. God's love was manifest in the life of a human being, an infant, the Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Jesus would go on to teach God's people that the most pious, vigilant, essential form of religious observance was to love other people as we too have been loved. The word huga doesn't really roll off the tongue, but it has officially entered the English lexicon, at least according to Merriam-Webster and the Oxford English Dictionary. I'm not entirely sure it will make its way into daily use in the States, but I do hope the experience of huga touches each of our lives, that we find friends and family to share life with during these cold and dark winter days. I hope that we all might experience that comfort and contentment, that refuge and warmth that comes from spending time with the people whom we love. That is what the Nativity is calling us to share with other people, with our friends and family, with our neighbors, and with strangers. The Nativity calls us to share ourselves, to share our love. Not the idea of love, but real loving flesh. Loving human beings inserted right into the storms and the chaos of life on earth. Through the Nativity, we've inherited an ancient calling, a calling to continue to bring the peace and love of God into this world. Amen.
Amen. Amen.